Now, we saw in chapter 23, which deals with the civil magistrate in 23.1, that our civil governments are ordained of God. And I repeated that and repeated that because it's important that we understand that. Our civil governments are ordained. They are put in place. They are intentional by an act of God for our good as well as the good of the ungodly. It's for the public good, as our confession says. A little bit of common grace, if I can put it that way. What is good to protect us from somebody robbing us works for the ungodly as well, doesn't it? They're protected just like we are. So, God puts civil government in place. Now, we got to chapter or to paragraph 3, 23.3, where we are dealing with the separation of church and state. And with the church, we noted that, and we'll see this when we get to chapter 25, the function of the church, the function, is the gathering and perfecting of the saints. Gathering and perfecting of the saints. It's not to run civil government. For the gathering and perfecting of the saints. We'll get to church government, chapter 30, 31, I think it is, around in there. All right? So we've got these two somewhat co-equals, the civil government and the church, both put in place by God. Right? For our good in his glory. And as long as we start there, we're on good ground. The church is not put in place to keep watch over the civil government. It's not its job. Right? It's not its job at all. Church's job is to evangelize and to teach. It's not to run the civil government, nor to keep it in line. Will it influence it if the church is doing its job? Yes, it will. And that's what we all obviously hope for, pray for, and work for. But it's not the church's job to go in and say, civil government, you need to do what we say. Anymore. And it's the civil government's job to come in and tell the church, this is the way you ought to conduct your church. This is what you should say or not say. Okay? And we'll talk about that some more. But this thing cuts both ways. And we looked at it from where the confession started, because when it started, the civil government was very much involved in the work of the church. As we mentioned, it was the civil government that brought about the Westminster Assembly that gave us the confession we're looking at. Okay? But when we formed our country and the American version came about, virtually at the same time our independence came about. And so we have in ours the separation of church and state. But the church is not to watch over. It's not to lead in opposition to the civil government. In general, there may be times, and we can talk about a few of those in, maybe in time here. It's not to wage battle with the civil government. So the point being, Christian view is to always remember God put them both in place for our good, for our good, in his glory. And I would suggest to you that if you are generally in opposition to either, you put yourself in opposition to God. Right? General principle. You don't trust the state and you put yourself in opposition to it, you're in opposition to God. I think I can say that safely, generally. Right? If you are suspect of civil government in general. I would suggest to you that you're questioning the wisdom of God in being suspect. Now, are we given cause to be concerned at times? Sure we are. But I'm talking about as a general principle. I'll give you an example. Homeschooling was not always here. You know, it may have been the occasional thing, but it was not a movement for a long until fairly recent. And I had the opportunity to be involved in some of the actions that were brought. And those actions were brought by DSS, the Department of Social Services. And they generally came about as a result of children being reported as being truant, not at school. Right? And in our state, one of the things that you can be charged with as part of child abuse is something called educational neglect. Okay? Well, you let somebody come, you let DSS knock at somebody's door, and boy, the barriers go up and the gloves come on and they're ready to fight. You're here to take away my children wrongfully. Now, have there been abuses? Sure there have. But one of the first things I always did with parents that came to me, I said, look, if you knew of somebody that was beating their child, breaking bones, would you be upset if DSS went in and took their child out of that home for the child's protection? And generally, it's no. You'd understand that. You might even applaud it. Well, if I told you that if you did not educate your child, you might be maiming them worse than if you were breaking bones as far as life goes. If you can't read or write, if you can't think, all of which is developed by education, then you're in trouble in this life. I'm not limiting God's ability to take care of you, but you certainly, as a parent, have done wrong by your children. And once I talked with parents, I said, all these people are doing are trying to protect your child. They're trying to make sure your child has an education. They're just doing their job. Don't get upset with them. Just let them know. Let's let them know. Let's work with them, because their job is to see that your child is educated. Let's work with them and prove to them that indeed your child's being educated. And once that usually happened, the parents calmed down. The DSS said, sure, fine. Because our state statute allows homeschooling. Just you got to establish that it's an education that's equivalent to what they get in the public school. You know? And most homeschoolers would say, we got that one in the bag. You know, that's not hard to do. And generally speaking, it wasn't. So we said, fine. When you test your children, our children can be tested as well. And if they can't perform, we're in trouble. And of course, then it got to be, well, how's that going to happen? And again, you work together. Well, you bring them to our class and they can sit in whatever age appropriate class and take the test. And then you start again reasoning. You just need to sit down and think through and be prepared. No, you know public education. that a child needs to be comfortable, especially young children need to be comfortable when they're being tested. So we'll let our instructor, now y'all can have someone there, we're not trying to cheat, you can have somebody present if you want, but we'll test with our instructor being there, okay? And so again, it worked out, and generally speaking, never tried the first case for homeschooling. DSS was happy, homeschool parents were happy, but Boise, when we started and went into meetings to meet with these people, I had parents initially just ready to go in there blazing with guns firing. You people are trying to take my child away from me. You have no right to do this. This is ridiculous, and so forth. Right? So how you see the civil government, right? Why is this so important? Because your attitude towards civil government, your attitude, they're out to get me, or God's put them in place for my good. Now, you take both of those and you say, okay, which one's going to lead to actions that are going to be most, number one, honoring to the Lord? And number two, most right for me as a Christian. Okay? Which one is going to tell people, okay, I understand why you're here, and I'm good. What can I do? Make your life simple. I want you to be able to do your job well, and I want to be in compliance as much as I can. It's, no reason not to. So I'll do my best to work with you. Please feel free. If you're concerned about something, let me know, because I don't want you to be concerned. I want to do what's right. Versus, you're just out to get me. You know I'm a Christian, don't you? So you're out to make my life difficult. And there are people that live their life that way. And what does that say to the people you're interacting with? What if they're a Christian? You don't know it, maybe, but they're a Christian with a job. And they're just trying to do their job. Inspections, compliance, reports, whatever. You're a Christian and you go in screaming at them, and they're a Christian. What does that tell them about your Christianity? If they're not a Christian and you go in screaming at them, what does that make them think about your Christianity? Right? Are you comfortable with whatever God puts in your life? Are you willing to work with this civil government that God has ordained? Are you at peace and content with how God is working in matters pertaining to your life? Which one do you think bears a better testimony? Compliance? Again, we'll talk about non-compliance a little bit, but right now, the general principle, I honestly fear with talk and with actions, I honestly fear that the church is at a point that is suspect of everything civil government does, and it's wrong. It's wrong. Absolutely wrong. God has ordained it. Right? Approach it that way, with a comfort level that God is in control. because unfortunately we don't act that way a lot of times. And I talk to myself as much as I talk to y'all. I got all upset one time. Somebody doing their job. They could have done it a little nicer, a little better, but I got upset and fussed at them. And I had to go back the next day and apologize. And I did. I'm sorry. I said things I shouldn't have said. I acted and reacted in a way I shouldn't have acted, no matter what. No matter what. Okay? Turn to Acts chapter 16. I want to just, we looked at the centurion, okay? We looked at the centurion last week with a civil and religious, and how the centurion acted and what he did. But I want to look at something perhaps right in point with what we're talking about. Okay? Acts chapter 16, look at verse 4. Now, this is mainly Paul and Silas, and I think they've got Timothy with them, and maybe there's some others, but we see them as they went through the cities. They delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and orders and elders which were at Jerusalem. So they're doing the work of the church, right? They're teaching. They're perfecting the saints. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So they're just going about the work of the church. Okay. Now, go down to verse 6, and we've got couple of things that happen in between here. We've got the vision coming to Paul. Then we've got the story of Lydia. And then you get down to verse 16. Now, they're still doing what they were doing. All right? Still doing what they were doing. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, by fortune-telling, by casting spells. Right? That's the idea here. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Well, that was true enough. But if you put it in the context here, you get some idea that perhaps she's trying to impress, that she's casting a spell on people so they'll hear the gospel and accept it. I don't know exactly what was going through Paul's mind. I don't know exactly what she was saying or doing. But we know Scripture tells us what her general occupation was, all right? And whatever, and she had a spirit, which we're going to see in a minute, that was helping her do whatever it was she was doing that people were obviously making money off of. So, we've got this. Verse 18, Acts 16, "And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." All right, now we've got the church impacting what's going on in the marketplace. Okay? "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone," okay? Now we've got commerce. We've got commerce being impacted by the church. A legitimate function of the church. Paul, Silas, those with him, doing the work of the church. And they've been doing it, and apparently there was no problem until the work of the church impacted the pocketbook. Now let's see what happened. All right? Context, church, state. All right, what we've said, keep that in mind. Kind of interesting, too, as we go through this, you can think about it in relation to today. And when her masters, back at 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they called Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. All right, we're gonna bring them to the judge. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, right, first point, discrimination. All right, they're not in a Jewish city. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to try to influence the judge to be against them because of their nationality. They're Jews, judge. You know about them. All right? Still happens. Sometimes we're guilty. We categorize. We put people in a given group and bam, we associate. People do it to us. They're Jews. Judge, they're Jews. What does it matter? They're a person. Justice ought to be blind, right? What does it matter that they're Jews? Well, they're saying this to influence the judge. No question. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs. Now they're going after their religion. So now we got religious persecution. If I put it in today's context, they're teaching things, judge, that's just messing things up here, causing all kinds of trouble and turmoil and problems. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive. Why? Why? That's not true. But that's what they said. Not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. We're Romans, judge. They're Jews. Okay? And they're teaching stuff that apparently is part of their Jewish religion. And that's contrary to what we as Romans, those that have been liberated and those who have great freedom, certainly contrary to what we believe. Okay? Civil government being abused. You can see it right here. And the multitude rose up together against them. So now we've got a riot, right? We got a riot by supposedly the good guys. Right? More time goes by, the less it changes, right? Multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. You picked up the part about the trial, didn't you? That they were brought in witnesses and they were found guilty and Paul and Silas had opportunity. No, it wasn't there, obviously, was it? So now we've got an abuse of civil process in putting it in our context today. Even then, keep in mind, Paul was a Roman citizen. He was a Roman citizen. Which later in the narrative, he calls that to their attention. But the magistrate didn't bother asking. He just said, oh boy. Obviously, the magistrate probably knew some of these wealthy men that were making money off of this young lady. Judge, we've got to do something about this. We can't have them. This is part of our city economy. You know, judge, We supported you in your last election. You know, we do this, we do that. All right? No fair trial here. Total disregard of their civil rights. civil government interacting with the church. It is not going good. When they laid, I'm on verse 23, and when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. The word thrust here is only used a couple of times in Scripture. One other place that it's used was when Christ told Philip to thrust his hand into his side. It's a forceful and intense act. Okay? This jailer didn't treat them nicely. Okay? Put them in stocks. Now here they are. They've been beaten and Natalie bleeding and hurt. And he puts them in stocks where they can't even move around. They're stuck there. Now, of course, Paul and Silas by now are really screaming and hollering about their civil rights being abused, right? We're going to get you. You'll pay for this. This isn't right. Now, I kind of wonder if Paul and Silas just didn't sit down and go to sleep for a little bit. God just let them rest. And then the next thing we see from Paul and Silas, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Two tools of the church. Prayer and praise. Now, I've emphasized it, and I'll do it again. The difference between what the church does and the civil government does, or the way the church impacts the civil government most, is by prayer. Right? By prayer. But they prayed and they praised. They didn't let the abuses of the civil government affect their Christianity. They didn't get all in despair. Oh boy. God's left us here. I mean, this is dead. Why? Why? We don't even read about them saying, Lord, we don't understand. We were just out here preaching, doing what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. And here we sit beaten in a jail cell? No. They prayed and they sang. Tells us something about what Christianity ought to do to us and for us. When you can pray and praise in situations like this, none of us have faced, that I know of, anything like this. Right? I suspect of everybody in here that might have some appreciation, Mrs. Lee might have the most, and an understanding of what some of this kind of persecution could be like. We haven't experienced it yet. They prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Why do you think the Lord told us that? Right? I mean, Scripture's not just words for us to, you know, okay, they heard. I would suggest to you that the prisoners were starting to understand a little something about Christianity. How many times do you think those prisoners has heard anybody praying and singing in the jail? They took note, didn't they? They heard them. They heard them. God tells us that the prisoners took note. I would suggest to you that what you do and what I do, there are people taking note. Okay? They watch. They listen. They hear. Okay? What happens next? So they've prayed. You wonder if in their prayer, here's this jailer that threw them in, locked their feet in stocks. You wonder if Paul and Silas maybe prayed for that jailer's salvation? Maybe for salvation of some of the prisoners that were there. Maybe all of them. I don't know. But they prayed and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Everybody was free to go. They probably took off out of there like a bolt of lightning, didn't they? And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing what I just said, that the prisoners had all fled, had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Nobody's left. Nobody's left." Why? Why in the world are these prisoners still standing there, sitting there, or whatever they were doing? The doors are open. All the stocks, all the chains, whatever was keeping them there, they've all dropped loose. Okay? Why are they still there? May I suggest to you that God's in control of civil magistrates and civil government. And I would suggest to you that probably most, if not all, those prisoners were there for a reason. So for God to have turned them all loose would have been contrary to a just application of civil government, wouldn't it? They're all still there. Paul and Silas were still there. Now, could I suggest to you that some of us, seeing the jailer about to kill himself, might say, "Well, good, he deserved it. The way he treated us when we came in here, you know? And if he kills himself, it's clear sailing then. We're out of here." Paul says, "Don't worry." Paul knew that the jailer's job was to take care of the prisoners, didn't he? A legitimate and an honorable job. Right? Anybody disagree? Being a jailer? Was there any wrongful act in that? Having a jail and having prisoners, that's a proper working out of civil government, isn't it? Sure it is. So Paul, respecting the position this man was in, his job, and the ramifications to him, if all the prisoners are gone, he's toast. He knew it. That's why he was going to take his life. If he didn't, his superiors would be my guess. That's what he figured. Paul says, wait. We're all here. The jailer said, "You got to be kidding me.
Then he came for a light and sprang in. Been interesting to see, wouldn't it? I mean, you got to believe he's running from cell to cell. He didn't know what to do. He sprang in. Then what did he do? Verse 29, he sprang in and came trembling and fell down. Before Paul and Silas.
Do you think that would have happened if Paul and Silas had not prayed? Do you think that, and I don't know if the jailer heard them praying and singing. I don't know where his house was. Obviously, it was close, very well part of the jail. I don't know, but it certainly was right there at it. But why do you think, Paul? Oh, time. Okay, thank you. I'm going to cut short this morning a little bit, so this will give you some food for thought, because we'll keep going next week, Lord willing. But that being said, Paul and Silas acted like Christians. And the result was, we've got prisoners that have been affected, and we've got a jailer that's on his knees begging for mercy because he saw what happened. Right? Kind of reminds you of the soldier at the foot of the cross, doesn't it? What made him say what he did? Stood there. And he watched Christ. He watched how Christ acted, what he did, and what he said. And he was convinced, truly, this is the Son of God. Well, let me close in prayer, give you something to think about, and we'll take questions and talk about things next week. But I just, again, I can't encourage you enough. Right attitude toward civil government. Imperative for Christians. Imperative for Christians in this day and age. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your blessings and goodness to us. Lord, to be part of your kingdom, to be part of the church. Lord, to be thy children. We pray that you would help us to understand our job, our role as Christians, that you'll help us to act in a Christ-like way, in a way that people will hear, will see, a way that people will come and say, what now? Tell me why it is the way it is with you. So Lord, we pray that you would go before us and help the church in this day and age. Lord, we do need to be an influence. We do need to impact civil government, but we need to impact it by people living for the Lord and people getting saved. So, Lord, help us to that end. Bless our worship time today. Lord, meet with us here, we ask. Again, we thank you for all your blessings and goodness to us. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.